Again, to the book of Romans, we are in chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14, we introduced this chapter last week as we are continuing our study of the book of Romans. And I hope that this past week, you sat down and you read through chapter 14 into chapter 15. And I would encourage you to one of the best ways to get prepared as you come each Sunday for the services is to read ahead, read what we're going to be studying. And we'll take several weeks here to go into chapter number 14. We do want to review a couple of things, but first of all, my glasses just broke. How do you like that? That'll be funny. All right, so look over to Romans chapter 14. Let's read a few verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ourselves going here. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now go to chapter 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can open your word, that which we survive on each and every day of our life, and that which will sustain us, not just in time, but since your word lives and abides forever, then it is indeed going to sustain us forever. You tell us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. And so as we come this morning to look into your word, we come with hungry hearts, spiritually speaking, hungry appetites, appetites wanting to be filled with some good sound nutrition from your word, especially when we are reading here about in a local assembly how we are to relate to one another in relationship to personal growth. And so we do ask for insight and wisdom. We ask for discernment here, which we know you're giving us this wisdom right here written down for us. And so we pray that we would understand how to apply this in this local assembly and in the lives of as we deal with others and have others deal with us as well. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as we tried to mention last week, that when you're coming here to chapter number 14 and into several verses in chapter number 15, the Apostle Paul brings up what we would, I suppose an easy way to say it would be the principle called the weaker brother principle. The weaker brother principle. When he talks about the weaker brother, he's not talking about the sense of someone that can't, you know, bench press as much as John or Joe or Henry or that type of thing, alright? Don't enter into a bench press contest with these guys. These guys will beat you, okay? But he's not talking about physical weakness or physical strength, but he's talking about spiritual weakness, and specifically in relationship to someone's understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. So you call it the weaker, stronger brother principle. Weaker, stronger brother principle. Let's once again review a couple of things that we tried to mention last week. When he says weaker brother, look at chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak, notice where? In the faith. But let me have you contrast something. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians here. Hold Romans 14. And go to, 2 Thessalonians. Watch this. That's not the verse I want. I want, hold on a second here. And now why can't I find it? I'm looking for the passage that says, here it is. It's in Titus chapter 3. Watch this. Notice the difference here. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. A man that is a what? An heretic after the first and second admonition do what? Okay, so you understand that when the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 uses the phrase weak in the faith, he's not talking about someone who is a heretic. He's not talking about someone who is an apostate. He's not talking about someone who openly denies the cardinal doctrines of the faith, such as justification by faith alone in the blood of Christ, such as the final authority of Scripture, such as the deity of Christ, various things like that. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about him that is weak in the faith, he's not talking about just the average church guy out there, okay? Can I say it that way? Meaning that someone that just doesn't understand anything at all. He gives you specific examples of what he's talking about when he talks about being weak in the faith. Someone who is an heretic, that's not a guy that you're going to put in the category of Romans chapter 14. Any questions on that? Someone who clearly rejects and denies the deity of Christ, someone who denies salvation by grace through faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. That's not Romans 14 type information. Anybody have a question on that? Rather, when you go back to Romans chapter number 14, Paul gives you three different examples of what he's talking about. And it comes under the category of what we would call the area of our Christian liberty. Look at the first one. He says at verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." There he uses the example of what a believer in the dispensation of grace can eat. All right? Now, in the Bible, does the Bible give different instructions as to what humankinds can eat? Yeah. In fact, it gives four different sets of instructions. In the book of Genesis, when God first created man, man was created to be a what? A vegetarian, all right? And that's what they were supposed to eat. After the flood, man could eat whatever he could catch, right? The animals were afraid of man, so you had to go catch them now, but man then could eat and meat, and it was okay. And then, of course, in the nation of Israel, after Israel came out of Egypt, and they were given instructions about dietary laws, the things, it wasn't simply you can catch whatever, you can eat whatever you can catch. It was, no, there's only certain things you can eat. For example, they couldn't eat lobster, they couldn't eat shrimp, they couldn't eat shark, they couldn't eat squid, various things like that. So just in the first five books of the Bible, written by the same man, Moses, there are three completely different sets of instructions about dietary laws, all right? And then, of course, if you'll look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. He says this. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, start with me at verse 3. 1 Timothy 4 verse 3 says this. "Forbidding to marry..." By the way, these in the context, these are doctrines of devils. This is false teaching for today. He says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Was Israel commanded to abstain from certain meats? Yes. He says, "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know..." Next two words. The truth. The truth about what? The truth about what God's doing today. And therefore, verse 4, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." See that? You can't obey Leviticus and 1 Timothy at the same time. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that you can't obey all the Bible at the same time? It's absolutely impossible. And God doesn't expect you to. So that's why you have to make sure and recognize where you live time-wise in history of the Bible, right? In the dispensation of grace and so forth. So what was happening over in chapter number 14 of Romans, go back to chapter 14 of Romans, if you think about it, look at verse 2, 14:2. "One believeth that he may eat all things." Well, who would believe such a thing? Yeah, or maybe if you haven't tried to eat liver, maybe you, anyway, just because you can eat all things doesn't mean you have to or you should, right? But in other words, one believeth that he may eat all things. That's someone who understands that God has changed his instructions regarding the dietary laws, right? And then it says, "Another who is weak eateth herbs." Well, where would that guy get that idea? Where would the guy think it's you should just eat herbs? From the book of Genesis. Okay? Question, are both of these individuals believing the Bible? They absolutely are both believing the Bible. But what's the difference? The difference is not coming up to speed with some additional information that's way beyond the book of Genesis. All right, that's why Paul uses the phrase here at verse 1, "him that is weak in the faith." He doesn't simply say weak in the Bible. He says weak in the faith. Weak in relationship to his understanding about the nature of the dispensation of grace and how God is dealing with the believer today. That's what it means to be weak in the faith. You've not yet come to understand and appreciate the wonderful way that God is dealing with you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. There are so many marvelous things that God is doing today. It doesn't make that former dispensations bad or wrong. It just isn't what God is doing today. One of the wonderful things to come to understand about how God is dealing with the believer today is we're not under the But under, that is huge. That's gigantic, just to come and really appreciate what that means. There's absolutely no reason at all for me as a preacher, and it would be completely wrong for me as a preacher to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday chide you for your faults and put you back under the law. You understand that? That's foolish. You don't come to church to get beat up. You want to come to local assembly. Well, maybe you do come to church to get beat up. I don't know, but don't come to this church to get beat up, all right? Come to this church because you want to be built up, not beat up, right? You want to be built up in the faith, all right? You don't want to have that doctrine of edifices taking place in your soul be destroyed. You want to have it enhanced, right? But on the other hand, if we were under the law, then what would I need to do each and every Sunday? I'd need to, yeah, you know, I would need to put you under 1 John 1:9, and you guys got to stop sinning, and you guys got to do this, and you guys got to do that, and how come you don't get in line, and how come you don't perform better, and you, how dare, you know, that's not how the apostle, and listen, the apostle Paul does correct, you know, false conduct in the life of the believers. Look at Corinth. But he does it from the fact that you live under grace, not under the law. See the difference there? At any rate, in the passage there, when he talks about weak in the faith, you can see it's in the person's understanding of how God is dealing with them in this dispensation as compared to a former dispensation, and or even as compared to what will be going on in the kingdom in the tribulation period. Okay, so that's what he means by weak in the faith. Look at another one. Look at this one here at verse 5. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Well, in the Scripture, is there any scriptural ground ever to esteem one day above another? Yeah, the Sabbath, absolutely. God told Israel, He made the Sabbath with them, exclusively with them, and He said, you need to observe My Sabbaths. And we're not going to get into all and talk about what the Sabbath is about and so forth. By the way, Sabbath is always what day of the week? It's always Saturday. Never has been Sunday and never will be Sunday, okay? There's no such thing as a Christian Sabbath, by the way. That's kind of interesting, all right? This last week, the study that we did in Matthew chapter number 12 about when Christ says He's the Lord of the Sabbath, that is just such an exciting passage, that whole thing. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a day of rest and refreshing, not of bondage and so forth. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the day that's going to bring rest and refreshing to the nation of Israel. And He's not just Lord of the Sabbath, singular, He's Lord of the Sabbaths. He's Lord of the days that's going to bring the kingdom to this planet in which the nation of Israel... In fact, he says it this way, and I am kind of getting off track here, okay? But he says it this way. He says, the Sabbath was made for Israel, not Israel for the Sabbath. Is that how he says it? Thank you. No, he didn't say it that way. He said the Sabbath was made for man, because in the kingdom, the rest and refreshing that is going to be brought to Israel is going to be extended to man, the Gentiles as a whole. Isn't that fascinating? He's Lord of the day that's going to bring rest and refreshing to this entire planet. Whew, man, what an exciting day lies ahead when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom on this earth. Now, that's another whole issue, another whole doctrine, another whole different dispensation, all right? But there were those in the local assembly at Rome who were members of the body of Christ, and they were still honoring one day above another, the Sabbath, and others at Rome were saying, no, in the age of grace, they're all alike. Which one was correct? Isn't that interesting? They were both correct biblically, but what was the difference? The difference is the one who was still exalting in the Sabbath day didn't quite come and see, hadn't quite come to see and appreciate the very nature of the dispensation of grace, and therefore that one day is not different than another. Okay? So Paul's point in this, in these areas that have to do with a Christian liberty, not things of morality, not things of right and wrong, not things that are sinful and so forth, but this area of our liberty, Paul's point is, in fact, he makes several points in the passage, and we're going to go over these, but what we have to do as we think about these, we've got to be cautious, we need to be patient, we need to be considerate, and you don't automatically just blast someone just because he thinks he needs to just observe certain dietary laws, right? Look at a third one he brings up here. Look at verse 21. Is that the verse I'm looking for? Yeah, look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. There's a third example he brings up. The idea of eating and drinking certain things. drinking wine. Is it okay to drink wine? Is there any scriptural verses that you would use to say it's never right, it's always wrong to drink any kind of alcohol-related thing? Are there any verses you'd use? Isn't that interesting? How about the verse that says, wine is a mocker? Yeah, there are some verses. So see... wine's a mocker, so how dare you guys, you see what I'm saying? All of a sudden the preacher can just start in his rant and rave and say, those of you that, here's the Christian way of saying it. Well, we like to have a glass of wine with our supper. How dare you, the Bible says, and so that preacher will get on his self-righteous rant, how dare you even think about having a bottle of wine in your home. See what you just did? You just falsely accuse the guy who's decided, hey, I can drink a glass of wine if I want. See what's happening here? And it's fascinating. The Apostle Paul is teaching us in chapter number 14 that there are a lot of things that come under these categories where instead of our first reaction to be to judge and condemn, we need to step back and say, wait a minute. Maybe that's part of my Christian liberty. Maybe there's not a thing wrong with that person if that person decides they want to eat herbs. Maybe there's not a thing wrong if this person decides he wants to eat shrimp and lobster. Maybe there's not a thing wrong if a believer, a fellow member of the body of Christ decides, hey, you know what, I'm the head of my household, head of my family, and wine's fine. And you know what you come to if you believe Romans 14? You come to, wow, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, to his own master he stands or falls. So who am I to judge? And you know what that just did? That just set us free. It set us free from having to be someone else's policeman. It set us free from having to be somebody else's boss and always going around looking for fault with somebody else. You know? Well, the old thing, it's easy to find fault in somebody else when we're completely blinded to our own faults. And Romans chapter number 14 puts the brakes on us and tells us, wait, just stop for a minute here. To his own master he stands or falls. You're not his God. He didn't trust you for his salvation. You didn't put him in Christ. See that? So it really causes us, each and every one of us, wherever we are spiritually, whether weak in the faith or strong in the faith, it really, this passage is such a wonderful, personal passage that penetrates your heart, if we'll let it, and causes us to say, wait, let me not be so quick to attribute ill motives to that person's reason for doing whatever we think he's doing, okay? Another real important thing to keep in mind about this passage. Watch what he says a little bit further ahead in chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, wait a minute now. If there is nothing unclean of itself, then let's, as believers, let's by faith, let's go rob banks, let's go steal cars, let's go take drugs, let's go commit adultery, since there's nothing unclean of itself. Right? Oh, please throw rocks at me quickly. Fire me right now. I'm telling you. Thank you. There you go. No. There's a context around this. It's absolutely wrong to take a verse like that where Paul says, we know that there's nothing unclean of itself. Paul is not condoning sin in this passage. In Romans chapter 6, he talked about that idea that to whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. See that? So the context of this is not just saying that, okay, well, in the end, there's really nothing unclean. He cannot be contradicting things that the Scripture teaches clearly are morally wrong and sinful and out and should be out of the life of a believer. He isn't saying that. Any questions on that, by the way? If you'll look a little bit further ahead, and let's see. Look at verse 20 this time. The second sentence says this. All things indeed are what? See that? Well, then therefore, if all things are pure, then I can just go do anything I want. Because in the end, see, the Word of God says all things indeed. It says indeed right there, are pure. Listen, the Word, this is going to sound strange, and I'm not trying to change the context or take words out of context, But the word all doesn't always mean all without qualification or without context. Now, praise God that much of the time the word all really does mean all. Like, how many of your sins have been forgiven? All of them. And that does mean all of them, past, present, and future. There's the use of the word all, and it means all. But in a context like this, clearly, when he says all things are indeed pure, he's talking about that the meat, you can eat the various meats. They are pure. All days are the same. It is pure. If you want to drink some wine and so forth, obviously you don't want to be drunk by it and so forth, but it's okay. So you understand the context here. It's so vital that, it's sad to say that you'll find people using those two verses to just justify anything. I heard maybe a year or so ago, just a bizarre story. And it was a guy who was a preacher. He and his wife were a preacher at a church and everything, supposedly a Bible church. And they decided, based upon a couple of verses like this and some verses, this is just going to be bizarre. They decided, by the way, don't come to this conclusion, okay? But they decided that since in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve and it says they were both naked and not ashamed, you know what they decided it was okay to do? Yeah, they decided to start a nudist colony. I'm telling you, okay, yeah. So, come to our church on Sunday morning and we'll go all to the nudist colony after church and have a potluck lunch. Yeah, right. Well, because all things are pure. No. That is absolute foolishness. That is absolute just serving the flesh. You see that? Yeah, we have a lot of new people, he says. Yeah. You grow the church real fast, right? So, well, I got to tell you, one of the things about the individual who brought this to my attention did say he noticed a lot of real suntan people starting to show up at church and everything. He thought that was kind of odd, but listen, I'm telling you, people will do some weird things with these two verses here that says all things are indeed pure and there's nothing unclean. No. Paul is not, he cannot be in this passage justifying things which God, the Holy Spirit, has already demonstrated are completely wrong and for a believer and should not be in our life. Got that? See that there? So to discern, what you got to do in a passage like this, as you have to slow down, you have to stop, you have to say, wait a minute, let me think this through before I either wrongly condemn someone. I'm not their judge anyway. Let me think this through because maybe I'm actually the weaker brother or sister in my thoughts about a particular thing of liberty. Maybe there's some room for growth. The other thing that is real, it's sobering to think about this. Watch this. Look with me to verse 15. Look at verse 15. This is pretty sobering to think about this here. Watch what he says. But if thy brother, so he's talking about a believer, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Look at the next sentence. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Watch it come up again. Look at verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. Can I ask you a question? How many of you here this morning are interested in destroying the work of God? See, not a single hand goes up, right? We're not interested in destroying the work of God. What are we interested in relationship to the work of God? Facilitating it, helping it, furthering it, all those kinds of things. And you realize that what can happen when it comes to these areas that fall under our Christian liberty and so forth, the liberty of the believer, we can actually make a choice, well, I am at liberty to do it, so tough luck for everybody else. And then what does that possibly do to another member of the body of Christ? That verse says, destroy him. Now, that when it says destroy, it doesn't mean that person dies and goes to hell, of course, because if you're a believer, can you die and go to hell? No. If you're a believer, you eternally belong to the Lord, no matter what, okay? And that's good news, by the way. But when he talks about for meat, destroy not the work of God. What the work of God, that's a reference to what's happening in the soul of that person. Edification is happening. He's being built up in the faith, right? So it's like a building is being built, spiritually speaking. And all of a sudden what happens when we, if we, as he says earlier, put a stumbling block in our brother's way and so forth because of our demanding my rights to the liberty I have in Christ to do these certain things and I don't take thought for the other brother and so forth, then I wind up not simply impeding the progress, but I wind up destroying that progress in the other brother or sister in Christ. So here you've got this building that's going up, and you imagine the house. You poured the foundation, and you've got the sticks that are going up, and you've got the outside wall, and the drywall's going up, and the roof's been put on, and all of a sudden you come along, and by something that you do, that whole thing just comes crashing down. So inside of the soul of that brother or sister in Christ, there's condemnation now. Not from God, but condemnation, because that guy saw what you did and he came to a wrong decision that he could do it based upon the wrong thing, and then he condemns himself. See what happens there? So that's pretty sobering here. When we realize, and we should realize, that we do have an impact, not just on our own edification and our own soul, but we absolutely do have an impact on the work of God in a brother or sister in Christ. So to destroy the work of God is a reference to what's happening in that edification process in his soul. It winds up coming crashing down. You've got to start all over again. That's pretty sobering. So the next time that we, in that area that deals with things of our liberty, the next time we so quickly say judge or assume that we know the answer why that person is doing that, what should we do? Stop. Yeah. And kind of think, well, maybe this person doesn't quite yet understand where they are dispensationally and who they are in Christ. And oftentimes, in fact, most of the time, that is the problem. They've not yet come to see the nature of the dispensation of grace of God and their perfect, complete, accepted position in Christ. Think about it this way. The guy who is going back to the book of Genesis and says, God's intention for man is he's supposed to eat herbs only, and so I'm just going to eat herbs. I should be a vegetarian because God wants me to be a vegetarian. So lo and behold, he's out eating somewhere, and for whatever reason, all he had was a little bit of meat. He's pretty hungry, so he eats that thing. Now in his conscience, what happens? He condemns himself. Did God condemn him? No, he condemns himself. And so whatever edification was going on, it kind of comes crashing down. But then let's say as he thinks through this information and continues to read and study his Bible and believe his Bible, he comes across that passage over in 1 Timothy and it says, wow, them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And he starts thinking about it and says, wow, so God, are you telling me that really there was nothing wrong with me eating that? And of course, he's not going to hear a voice that says, yes, that's what I'm telling you. He's not going to hear that voice. What's he got to do? He's got to read the verse again and trust that by faith, that's what God says he's doing now in the dispensation of grace. This is the truth. You can eat all things. And so he reads the verse. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So now he can make a decision. What's the decision? Wow. It was okay to eat that thing. And it tasted pretty good. I'm going to go get some more. You see, that set him free from false condemnation. It set him free from false guilt. And now he's advanced in his understanding. Wow, Lord, if this has changed in terms of how you deal with me as a believer, maybe there are some other things that have changed as well. Maybe this guy lives under that false condemnation system of 1 John 1:9. Every time I sin, I need to go confess my sins in order to be back in right relationship with you, God. What's God going to say? Is he going to say anything audibly? No, he's not going to say anything audibly. He's going to say, wait a minute. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so he's reading that verse and he says, wait a minute now. So God, you're telling me that I'm already accepted, I'm already loved, I'm already blessed, and all of my sins are already forgiven. That whenever I sin, I don't have to come crawling on my knees begging you to forgive me. I can come rejoicing that you have forgiven me, and there's power in that. There's power in that approach. It's not false guilt. And all of a sudden, you see how that sets that guy free? And in both instances, the issue of what he can eat, the issue of understanding his complete forgiveness and so forth, both of those positions he has come to, he or she has come to, by reading the verses, not being coerced or pushed by anybody else, but the Holy Spirit using the verses, and now that produced conviction in the inner man. That's growth. See that? That's edification. That's a brother or sister in Christ who has come to an understanding based upon what the Word of God says, not just believing something just because everybody else does it. See that? So a passage like this, you can understand that this passage, it not only warns us against destroying the work of God, it teaches us how to facilitate the work of God. Not only in the life of someone else, but also in our own lives. See that there? So it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and obviously it'll take some time to go through it, especially since I've taken so long just to introduce it. But anyway, let's move on now. Watch this. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, you know what that means? First thing he says, you know what? Reject the guy. Beat him up. Kick him out. Tell him you're not welcome. No, no. Receive ye. Look over to chapter number 5. Look over to chapter number 5. Look at chapter number 5. Watch this now. Watch the comparison. You know what? I said chapter 5, and I don't want chapter 5. I want chapter 15. Chapter 15. Sorry, watch this. Watch this. just a few chapters off there. Watch this. He says, watch verse 15, verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation, that's what this chapter takes. It takes patience and consolation. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also did what? Received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? Yes, it says to the glory of God. But listen, how did Christ receive you and me today as Gentiles? Look up here on the chart real quick. Back there in time past, was Christ going to receive the Gentiles? And if so, how? Thank you. Yes, he was going to receive the Gentiles. But how? Then, what? Through Israel. There absolutely was a plan to receive the Gentiles, but it was through the nation of Israel, and only if we blessed Israel. How many of y'all did that, by the way? How many of y'all have been received by Christ? Only that many hands? What about everybody else? Come on now. You know, you got received by Christ because God brought in a brand new dispensation. You don't have to go through Israel today. You don't have to obey the Abrahamic covenant to be blessed and received by Christ today. You were received by Christ because of the grace of God. Not because of merit on your own and not because of the old dispensation. He brought in a new dispensation and received you on the basis of His grace. So when He tells us, back over in chapter 14, one of the first things he says, chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, do what? Keep in mind that just like Christ received us to the grace of God because of the glory of God, so too, don't condemn this brother, receive him. See that? Again, this is not the area of morality and sin. He's not saying receive sin. This is the area of the liberty of a believer. Okay? So it says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What in the world would that be? A doubtful disputation. Okay. What's a disputation sound like? Yeah, just haranguing. Yeah, haranguing noise. Okay. So it's disputations that are doubtful that they're just going to get anywhere. You're just not going to resolve anything. You and I can be doctrinally right about something that is an area of our liberty, such as it's okay to eat lobster. But you can argue with someone and argue with someone and argue with someone, and if they finally come to agree with you just because your capacity and ability to argue with them, then have they come to that conclusion for the right reason? So you haven't accomplished anything. And therefore, when they eat that lobster, they can't do it by faith. They've done it by persuasion and not scriptural persuasion. We should be persuaded by Scripture, right? So that's why it says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Facilitate the individual's understanding. You really are going to do that by arguing with them. Okay? A lot of times, one of the great ways to do it is just by asking some questions. You know? It's a great way to learn, is just ask some questions. And when you study the Bible, ask questions, right? All right. So he says this. He gives the example. We've done this, so let's move quickly. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. That's someone who understands the nature of dispensation and grace. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So he says this, let not him that eateth... Okay, so which guy is that? That's the guy that understands the age of grace. So he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So we're not supposed to... If someone understands that you can eat all things, and someone comes along who is a believer and says, no, you can only eat herbs... The guy who understands you can eat all things is not to look down at the other guy. Right? He's not to be condescending to him. But also he says, let not him which eateth... I'm sorry, let the nots in here are confusing, right? He says, let not him which eateth not... Okay, so that's the guy that says you can just eat herbs. What's he not supposed to do? He's not supposed to judge him that eateth. See, neither one of them is supposed to wrongly accuse or find fault with the other individual. All right? They both deal patiently with each other. And he says this, for God hath received him. And look at this question at verse 4. It's such a wonderful question. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What's his point there, that, in that verse?
Eat his lobster for him.
Eat his lobster for him? Well, I'm not sure. What's the point in asking that question? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?
Who are you?
Yeah. You didn't save the guy. You didn't die for his sins. I didn't save the guy. I didn't die for his sins. I'm not going to take him to glory. He's not my servant. Isn't this wonderful? Once again, Paul's instructions here are, they're not condemning, they're liberating. It means that since he's not my servant, I'm not his boss. Whoa, man. Isn't that exciting? Therefore, I don't have to run his life. Therefore, I don't always have to follow him around finding out, oh man, the members of my local assembly, what are they doing this week? I better stay in touch with them because I don't want them sinning and so forth. You know, the reputation of this church is at stake, so I better... Man, forget that legalism. Listen, this local assembly, and when I say this local assembly, I'm talking about the doctrine that we preach. The doctrine that we preach teaches the liberty of grace. Grace has the power to work, and it will work, but who decides? I do, meaning I for me, you for you. So you decide. And therefore, if I as the preacher, and if we as members of the local assembly, believe the doctrine that we preach, then at some point we need to let the doctrine work. We need to have confidence in the doctrines of grace in each other's hearts to work. Now, understand, it's true that all of us at various times struggle in our Christian walk. That's just a fact, right? So we're not saying to abandon someone else. Paul says things like this. He says that if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. See that? He says in this very context here, look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to do what? To bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, allowing each of us, me as the preacher of the local assembly, allowing you, all of us, allowing each other, in a sense, the free reign of grace, therefore allowing each other to discover whether or not grace works and not having to follow each other around to find fault with the bad or that kind of thing, that doesn't mean that we abandon each other. It doesn't mean that we never talk to each other or communicate with each other or pray for each other or call each other. Nowadays, you can text and Twitter and all that kind of stuff. There's no reason to not be in contact with somebody else today, right? But it does mean that we're not each other's boss. We're not each other's policemen. We are fellow saints of the Most High God, members one of another in Christ, desiring not only for our own edification, but that of the edification of another brother or sister in Christ. So if we see a brother or sister that maybe is struggling with something, give them a call, write them a card, send them a text nowadays, you know, or a tweet or whatever, you know, or go by and say, hey, how are things going? Listen, sometimes... This is hard. Sometimes people really don't want help. You know that? Did you know that? Sometimes, and I'm talking brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? I'm not talking about just human beings. It's true of human beings too. But sometimes people just don't want help. They want attention. Right? What's the difference? What's the difference between genuinely wanting help and wanting attention? Yeah, exactly. It gets to the heart issue, okay? If I really wanted help, is the help available? Where? The Word of God, good. What else? The body of Christ, good. What else? Who else? The indwelling Holy Spirit. See that? If we really want help, there's volumes of help available. And any one of us, if we need some help, you can reach out to the person sitting next to you and say, yeah, I'm struggling with this, and I do want help. But if we just want attention, what are we doing now? Yeah, we're just feeding the flesh. You don't really want help. Now, I don't have anybody particularly in mind except myself here, right? Okay, pay attention to myself. But I'm saying we just have to. That takes some discernment. That's why when you're seeking to help someone, you do have to kind of have that discernment. You go reach out, try to help them again, and after a few times, you can discern whether they genuinely want help or they're just want attention. And that even then, it doesn't mean don't pay attention to them, because sometimes that's the help someone needs. A chapter like this teaches us. It gives us the oops. Didn't, that camera just dropped down. All right, that was interesting. But a passage like this really and truly does teach us to have patience and long suffering and be kind and gentle. Okay. So watch what he goes on to say here, if you would. Let me keep an eye. Whoa, is it already? That clock's not right, is it?
No.
Okay. Thank you. Joe says no, right? Let me quickly just cover a couple of other things, and then we're going to wrap it up for today. I sabotaged this hour with the last hour because I went too long last hour. Watch this. He says at verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. See verse 4 there, 14:4. To his own master he standeth or falleth. I cannot tell you how many times over the years I've had to remind myself about that verse. When something came up and I was thinking about a particular situation, and I just had to say, wait a minute. First of all, John, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he's going to stand or fall. So don't be so quick to assume you know all the details. See that? And that passage has saved me a lot of trouble from, someone said this morning, of having to open my mouth so I can put the other foot in. You know? All right? That passage has helped me a lot from getting myself and saying things that I wish you could take back. I love this saying, you can't unring a bell. You know that? We've all said things in the past, and you go back and say, man, boy, I just wish I wouldn't have said it that way. You know, that passage just helped me. Now, granted, I've had way too many times that I didn't think about that verse and wish I had, but a passage like that is so helpful when he says, to his own master, he standeth or falleth. See that? And then he not only says that, he says, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. That's a wonderful verse about security. Isn't that great? I don't have to hold the guy secure in Christ. God's going to hold him up. He says this. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded where? In his own mind. That's another verse that has helped me many, many times and if I would have used it more, it would have helped me even more, right? But it's helped me many times just in trying to maybe when I said something I shouldn't have said or that type of thing. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. What's that mean? By the way, what are we supposed to use to persuade us? Google? You realize nowadays Google is the final authority. Did you know that nowadays? That's the final authority for everybody. You want to check on something? Go to Google. It's right all the time, 100%. You know, infallible, inerrant, Word of God, Google. You know, it's amazing how we do that. No, when he says, let every man be persuaded, fully persuaded in his own mind. How is a believer to be fully persuaded? How? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we are to be fully persuaded in his own mind. See that? What's that? And it is. It's personal time in the Scripture. It's personally thinking through something. Hence, it's personal accountability. Which, once again, is not a condemning thing. It's a liberating thing. See that? He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Watch what he does here very quickly. He says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it, look at the phrase there, unto the Lord. Now, watch how many times he uses that idea, unto the Lord. He says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, what? There it is again, unto the Lord. Whether we die, what? Unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he, not me and you, but that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. See, who's the Lord in all of this? He is. So since he is, he's the one that knows everyone's heart, not me, not you. So this is one of those areas where we can truly let him be who he is, just Lord. They belong to him, you belong to him. They're secure by him, you're secure by him. And that sets us free to truly not only save ourselves sometimes from wrong accusations, wrong conclusions, but it allows us, this kind of information allows us to be patient, not only with others, but patient with ourselves. It allows us to truly let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, bring us to the place of understanding and convictions, and then facilitate and assist in the edification of others who perhaps are interested in that or want that or would be interested in that. Okay, so we have a lot more to study here, but we're out of time. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we've continued to read it and think about it this morning again, it's such a wonderful passage that I sense that we all sense really touches our heart. And not that the rest of your Word doesn't, but this is a passage that really this far along in grace, when we're here in chapter 14, coming from chapter 1 of Romans, all the way through this far, it just is so appropriate. And we pray, God, that each and every one of us would indeed have these open hearts here to receive this information and to learn and apply it in the details of life, truly to your glory and your honor, through Jesus Christ, our wonderful, glorious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right.